on a the broad umbrella of recent messages has been that of the truth and how we as one of the Lord's churches are a pillar and ground, a post and a prop, a column and a support of the truth here in Logan County, Kentucky, down here in the southwest corner of that, in this region, in this community. We are to shine forth the truth of our Lord, and we've seen in the messages and from the Word of God that the truth is what our Lord has spoken, what our Lord has given. His Word is settled in heaven and endures forever. His Word will not fail, and the Lord has told us and tells us the truth about things. As the Lord's people, we have the Spirit of God living within us who knows all truth, and then promises about the Comforter in regards to the Lord's church. The Lord Jesus declares unto us in the Scripture that He is the Spirit of truth, and He lives within us, and He helps us and guides us and reminds us as we go forth as one of His bodies here in this area. So we're the pillar and ground of the truth. How are we to be so? Well, we're to teach all nations, are we not, about the truth of the gospel and repentance of sins and the command of God that all are to do so. And there's things related to that, as we touched upon. The next aspect is this of baptism. And so in Matthew chapter 28, there where the Great Commission is given, in verse number 19, the Lord Jesus tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so baptism is that second part of the Great Commission of our Lord. And so we're going to take a look at this subject of baptism, as I mentioned Wednesday. We need to go back to the beginning and find out where we see in the Scriptures, where the Lord tells us in the Scriptures that this of baptism started. And from that, and in that pursuit of the beginnings of it, we'll see what it's all about and the purpose of it indeed. In Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, this that is related to baptism is seen here in the Old Testament, and it's talking about someone and the Lord doing this in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, a day of judgment, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." There will be no blessed future for those that are found contrary to the Lord. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, a name of the Lord Jesus, arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall," which is a very blessed and tender affair. It's kind of foreign to us. Only somebody that keeps cattle would maybe understand that totally and completely. But you have a calf that is nothing but stalled its entire life until it's brought to be food for the table. It's going to be of the most tender meat that there is, and there's going to be a delicate treating and feeding of that, and that's done in our world today. "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, as the earlier verses said. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts," it is his work, "remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, the word of God, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments," the oracle of God coming unto Israel, the word of God by that coming unto the world. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before I bring the world into judgment, I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send somebody, and as we know, we've already touched upon, and the scriptures have declared unto us, one that would come before this Son of Righteousness that will come. Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Yeah, there's a generation gap there in that day, as it is, and it is amongst mankind to be subject unto that. It's something that should not be, but it is there amongst mankind. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So these are the final words of the Old Testament in our King James translation, and they speak of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the coming of John the Baptist. There are many religious groups that stumble and don't understand about John the Baptist. But we, as Baptists, we need to understand about John the Baptist. And we believe that we do, that the Lord has helped us and blessed us to understand about him and his place. John the Baptist, not a member of one of the Lord's churches. He was not a member of that first church. He's a man sent from God for a special purpose and a special work. Well, Wednesday, we took a look in Luke at how it was the prophecy concerning John by the angel Gabriel in chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. And the thing that is noted there by the angel Gabriel is that John, this child that would be born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he shall go before him, the Lord Jesus, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so the Gabriel makes it clear that as is prophesied in Malachi, it would be that John would be this one to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Then when when John was born, Brother Zacharias, having been mute and not able to speak, when he testified about the name of his son as the Lord had ordered it and given it through the angel, he prophesied about John, his son. And he said in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1 that he would be the prophet of the highest. And so now we see that definite connection of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that John was the one. And he says he shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, by the payment of their sins, the payment of our sins. That would be the work of Brother John, a part of the work that God Almighty had given him to do. And then I left you with this verse on Wednesday, and this will be our subject for this morning, the testimony of John regarding himself. The testimony of John the Baptist regarding himself. And we see this man, he's dedicated to the calling of the Lord upon him. He was saved from before the time that he was born. He was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. And some might say, well, hey, wait a minute. That's not the way people are saved. Listen, the Lord saves and does what he wants to. He set a pattern and an order amongst mankind. But the rule maker, the one that establishes the ways of physics, the design of the earth and the universe, the way of spiritual things, he can do whatever he wants to when he wants to. And you know what he did to that soul of John the Baptist? He spoke to him in his mother's womb and he saved him. And that is the working of God. And we praise the Lord for it. What the Lord has given to you and me is to hear his word and his gospel and his truth now, and to repent of our sins and believe and trust in him. But here, John is asked about himself, and he gives a testimony regarding himself that we want to delve into this morning. In John chapter 1, verse number 19, we'll pick it up. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" So a straight and direct question to John the Baptist: who are you? Who are you and what are you doing? It's kind of along the line of what Nicodemus asked the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. Who are you and what are you doing? There's something about you. Well, these Jews, the priests, the Levites, they sent to John this saying, who are you? And he confessed, verse 20 of John 1, and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So here we see regarding this of the Messiah of Christ that was prophesied to come, the ministry of John was such that it got in people's hearts and attention that maybe John was the one. That's how profound his ministry was. That was the power that he had as he walked, as he ministered, as he preached. He's got the power and spirit of Elijah, and that came forth in him. He never did a miracle, but he didn't have to do a miracle because the Lord equipped him for this work. And some people thought, is he the Messiah? I'm not the Christ, John says. And they ask him, what then? Art thou Elias? And that's Elijah. That's the New Testament rendering of the prophet Elijah's name. And he saith, I am not. Now, we heard what Gabriel said over in Luke 1. We hear what Zechariah prophesied. But here in John's dedication and John's meekness and humility of his ministry, he's asked, are you Elijah? Are you that one that the scripture speaks about there in Malachi? And he says, I am not. I am not. Let's read on. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. There's a prophet that was prophesied about by Brother Moses. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, the scripture says, and the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, Moses speaking, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Hear what he says and obey that word that he declares. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Moses says, the Lord's going to send a prophet from the midst of you, from amongst your brethren, like unto me, and you need to listen to him. Because you didn't want to hear from God directly. You didn't want to see the terribleness and the holiness and the all-consuming righteousness of the Lord anymore. It caused you to fear greatly. And so the Lord's going to give you what you asked for, a prophet like unto me. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken. That which they have spoken, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So the judgment, the necessity of hearing the Lord and obeying the Lord, that hasn't changed. But the Lord said, I'm going to do like they said, and I'm going to send a prophet unto them. And we see here that this name, this word prophet, is with a capital P, again, another name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is asked, are you the Christ? He declared it quickly or plainly because they were all suspicioning and thinking that. They says in the Gospels that in a place that it says, and all men mused whether John was the Christ or not. And he says, no, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah either. Are you that prophet? Now, there are those amongst the Jews that said that that prophet that they refer to here, the scripture refers to here, and they ask John about is that of Jeremiah. But I think that the Bible, by what Moses declares there in Deuteronomy 18, I think it's very clear that that prophet, that reference to that prophet, is that promised by the Lord through Moses there in Deuteronomy 18. And so they ask him, are you this? Are you Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. Verse 22 of John 1. And they said unto him, who art thou? Well, we're right back at the beginning, aren't we? Well, then who are you? Because see, his ministry, his words, his preaching, his manner was so notable, so spirit-filled, making such a great impact. We ask ourselves and we wonder about the time, how long it was that John the Baptist ministered. Did he minister and preach for a decade? Did he do so just for months? How long was it that John, his entire life was given over to the ministry and the work of the Lord? In the foothills of Judea was this man educated by the Lord in the wilderness. I kind of wonder if you threaten to step on my foot and make me say, ow, I would say that John probably ministered all his adult life. As we see those that will be disciples and men that will be coming from Galilee down to where John is preaching, over beyond Jordan, east of Jericho and east of Jerusalem, it seemed to be a regular occurrence with them that they would come to hear the teaching and the preaching of John the Baptist. And I just don't see that happening over months. I wonder about John the Baptist. Did he come over to Jerusalem? Well, it doesn't seem like he did. It seemed like that the word came from over there around Jordan where he was baptizing and where he was preaching. That word came of him over to Jerusalem. And then people went from Jerusalem and all of the regions round about over there to John. And that would just, people being people, that would take time. It would take time for that word to get out. It's not a point to be dogmatic about by any means, but we these things work as they do amongst men. There had to be time for the word to get out about John and about his preaching. Listen, there were multitudes that went to him to hear his preaching. So much so that it got the leadership's attention, and they said, well, we got to go find out what this is all about. And so nevertheless, they said to him, who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Verse 23 of John 1. He said, you want to know who I am? I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. This rendering of Isaiah in the New Testament scripture is that of Isaiah, brother Isaiah. And so I invite you to turn over your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, and let's read this prophecy. Let's read the prophecy of this prophet unto Judah and what he declared here in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 8. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and all the chastisement of the Lord upon the nation, upon the divided kingdom, upon his city. The Lord, in the end, always speaks peace unto his own. And the Lord loves us as his children, and he may chastise us. He does chastise us for our error of our way, our wickedness and our sin from time to time, and all the degree of chastisement. He does so with his nation. He does so with his city. But here, as Isaiah has prophesied and preached and told about the judgment of the Lord, warning and warning and preaching in that, in this chapter, he speaks comfort. He speaks about the warfare being accomplished. He speaks about her iniquity is pardoned, For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And that's what he told her. That's what he told the nation. He said, if you follow after those that are native to this land, I will do worse to you than I thought to do to them. Because the Lord loves his own, and he will not be. It's just a principle that's at hand. The children bringing shame upon the father will not be tolerated by the father because they are his. Verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Here we see the declaration of the prophet that the Lord is coming, that the Lord is on the way. And you know, that's still the message today. The Lord's coming. He's come in salvation and the accomplishing of his gospel, but he is coming again to wrap up this old world and to bring judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready? And here the prophet declares, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. See that there in the scripture, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. God Almighty is coming down. And he's going to do the thing that he has promised and that he has declared. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We know how it is with royalty. Our own nation does it when receiving different diplomats and heads of state and such as that. We roll out the red carpet. Well, that's what's being declared here. Need to roll it all out because the Lord is on his way. Every valley shall be exalted. That means brought up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. It's speaking about that shaking that the Lord is going to do in this on this earth and over there in the land of Israel. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. He takes the old sinner and saves him and makes him a new creature. He takes one that was on the highway and on the road to hell and puts them on a straight and narrow way that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do so in his land physically. He does so spiritually for sinners. He is the answer to everything that we need. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and indeed it shall and is, and all flesh shall see it together. You know, it's going to be that every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. It's going to be that every eye is going to see God, their creator, the Son. And this voice crying in the wilderness, crying in a wasteland. Interesting that John was raised there in the hill country of Judea, over there in that direction to the southeast to the southeast of Jerusalem, down there approaching the Dead Sea. He's a voice that's crying in the wilderness of sin and iniquity and the waywardness of man, the depravity of sinners. He's declaring peace and deliverance, help and hope, and a warning of judgment. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's sure. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And so this voice has these things that he declares and that he cries. And the voice of the Lord, if you will, says, cry. He says, preach it, tell it. Tell the truth about it. And he said, what shall I cry? And the Lord answers, all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But the word of our Lord shall stand forever. And I tell you what, that's what we need. Because we in and of ourselves, we don't have staying power, do we? But the word of our Lord himself, he is forever. And that's what the voice was to declare. And that's what Brother John said that he was. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I think we see in here, indeed, his meekness and his humility about his calling. You know, in the flesh, it would be from the standpoint of the flesh, of course, the man's spirit filled. And so he's blessed of the Lord to certainly have himself under control. But in the flesh, it would be real easy for a man to get very proud about that, wouldn't it? To be one of all of known mankind, to be filled with the Spirit of God from before the time they were born. We're going to see in our continued study about Brother John and this of baptism and the truth about baptism, he was the one sent by God for this work. Real easy for flesh to rise up and get all proud and excited about the calling and about self. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Get ready for the Lord to come. Receive that word that will endure forever. And receive the one of that word. The Savior's coming. The Savior's coming. We come back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 24. John says that he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Get ready to receive him, to hearken unto him, to believe him, not to discount him, not to put it off, not to push it away as unimportant, but to receive the one and the work of God that represents the Lord and his work. In verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then? Why are you baptizing? If thou be not that Christ. Why are you baptizing if you're not Elijah? Why are you baptizing if you're not that prophet? This of baptism is kind of some debate. There's washings of the Jews and things that they did, but I'm of the opinion that there weren't others that baptized in the way that John did. I think that the way that he baptized and the way that he put people under the water, maybe even the things that he said, although we're not told anything that he said, as we are given things to say as we baptize folks, that we do. We understand that from the scripture. But there was something that was different about the baptizing that John did, it seems. Something that was unprecedented, something that totally stood out, something that was different unto the Jews. Why are you baptized if you're not the Christ? They had expectation that the Christ would baptize, huh? They had some kind of expectation that, well, if he was Elijah, that, well, okay, that would make sense for him to baptize. Or that prophet that Moses spoke about, if it would be him, then that would make sense for him to baptize. But if you're not Christ and you're not Elijah and you're not that prophet, why are you baptizing? John answered them saying, verse 26, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And goes on to say that these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan to the east where John was baptizing. So they ask him, why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing them? You don't fit the bill if you're not Christ, you're not Elijah, and you're not that prophet. And John answers, he says, they ask why. And he said, I baptize with water. Is that really an answer? I mean, they could see that he baptizes with water. I mean, if they came out there to Jordan, they saw, why are you baptizing? I baptize with water. Why are you baptizing? I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you. There's one here now, and you don't know him. Is he declaring indeed that the baptism is pointing to this one? I think that's part of it. Indeed it is, because it does point to this one. He says, "Why?" They ask him, why do you baptize with water? He said, why do you baptize? I said, I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom ye know not. He it is who's coming after me is preferred before me. John, I think John is declaring to them, get your focus off of me. Your focus needs to be on the one at hand. I just simply baptize with water as I've been commanded. But he has the power. He is the power. His coming is after me. But it had been better for him to come before me. Why? Because of from the standpoint of rank, from the standpoint of who he is. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. And he said, here's the greatness of him. His shoe latchet, his shoestring, I am not worthy to unloose. That's how great he is. As it says in other places, that Brother John declares, I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. You need to listen to this one that you don't know, this one that stands among you. I baptize with water. We're going to see that John in his message declares that this one that he's pointing folks to baptizes with not water, but with fire and the Holy Spirit of God. And John says, I'm baptizing with water, not that your focus would be on me, but that your focus would be turned unto him, this one. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing, over there on the other side, beyond Jericho and beyond the Jordan River. Baptism. Baptism first administered by Brother John the Baptist, sent by God in his ministry to do so. He's doing so because he's running ahead of someone to make that path straight, to bring those hills low, to make a highway for the Lord. Now, where do you stand in regards to that? Where do you stand in regards to receiving that? In this truth, brothers and sisters, here at Olmsted Baptist Church, we hold this truth. Baptism isn't a thing that just somebody thought up and started doing. Baptism is not a thing that we can just pick up and start doing ourselves. I'm your pastor, but I can't just go and baptize people. It's by authority. It's by the directive of our Lord and the order that he has given. It points unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We're the pillar and the prop of that truth about the origins and the beginnings of baptism. Not with a denomination, but with God who sent a man to do so. Next time, we're going to take a look at the ministry of John the Baptist. And in this, we'll hear some of John's preaching and how he begins and in other places in the Gospels reveals more about this one that he's pointing them to. In this passage, they're all focused on John and what he's doing or not doing. But he says, the focus isn't on me. And in the end, he'll declare that there's one to whom the focus needs to be upon, that he's the one that it's all about. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior that you need. Baptism shows what he did for sinners. what he did for his people. Baptism shows what the Lord does for sinners that he saves. It's a sign. It typifies what the Lord has done and what he does for sinners that he saves. It's not a sacrament. You know, there are groups that believe that it's something that draws down grace from God. It's not. It's the first work. It's obedience unto the Lord after salvation. I heard a man on the radio last week, and he declared over the broadcast there that he was on is that everybody needs to live as good a life as they can, follow what the Lord says, that they might be accepted of him and be baptized. There's no way a soul can be saved that way. No way. Because you know what that is? That is universal man doctrine. That we can save ourselves. It wraps itself up in all kinds of different wrappers. But it's, my pastor used to say, there's two ways, and only one way effectual. There's the Lord's way, through repentance and faith, and by the grace of the Lord Jesus, by the grace of God, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the other way. And that's what this man was preaching, was the other way, the man-centered way. Baptism has its right place, and it typifies things that the Lord does, has done, and does for sinners, but it's not salvation. It tells forth and shows salvation. And we're the ones, we're a church that needs to hold forth that truth, because there are people that are receiving such and living in such and then dying and going to hell, believing that baptism can save them, and it does not. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we as his children know the purpose and the calling of John the Baptist and where baptism came from. And as we continue to study this and look into the Lord's word, may we be shored up in it, that we might be the pillar and the ground of the truth of it.